I want to talk to you today about true contentment. That's what we have in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be completely satisfied in this life? What it would be like to be content with your lot in life, regardless of the circumstance? That's what we have in this passage. It's in this passage that we are given a lesson on contentment by someone who has a master's degree on the subject. And in case you're wondering, that's not me. It's the Apostle Paul. And it is what he said in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12 in particular. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Or better, I have learned to be content in every situation. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This was Paul's life. And you consider who those words are coming from. This was truly a man of sorrows and suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives just a little insight as he's defending his apostleship to the Corinthian church. A little insight as to what his life has looked like. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." And I'm talking like a madman. He's not trying to boast in himself. He's just defending his apostleship here. And he says this, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers." Verse 27, "In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure." He goes even further in verse 28, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my concern or anxiety for all the churches." This was Paul, a man of toil. A man of suffering. And if you were to read Philippians, and he would have left out that he was in prison in Rome in the first chapter, we would have thought maybe he was on the tour of Italy, right? I mean, just constant joy overflowing through this letter. This was Paul. Of all people, this man was full of joy and satisfaction. We come to near the end of our study of Philippians. And it's in this portion of the letter that Paul really highlights his thank you to the Philippians for the love gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison in Rome. And it's within that thank you that he gives us a brief lesson on contentment. And so I want to walk through this passage, giving you 3 headings, really to help us navigate through Paul's lesson on contentment that we might come to master the subject in our own lives as well. And so if you're taking notes, number one, when it comes to true contentment, the sphere of true contentment. First heading is the sphere of true contentment. What realm must we live in order to experience true and lasting contentment? What must be the ruling consideration or contemplation in our minds and in our lives if we are to live in an ongoing state of contentment? Look at verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, or at last, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." What Paul is talking about here is when Paul had launched out from Macedonia, leaving them to go on to Thessalonica, the Philippians had sent support along with him, financially, clothes, food, whatever was needed, whatever he could carry. But since that point in time, it had been about 9-10 years, and really Paul had not seen any financial support or love gift to him really since he had left Macedonia. And he says here, you have revived your concern for me. That word revived speaks of like an apple tree, where when you look at it during the winter, it looks dead, but it's not. There's still some work going on inside of the tree, but at its appropriate time, it buds and begins to bring forth produce. This is what Paul is saying about the Philippians here. He says, at last you have revived your concern for me. He explains it. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. We're not told why it is that what was lacking as far as their ability to give and to support Paul. Maybe it was that they didn't know where he was until he had gotten to prison in Rome. Maybe it was that they didn't have the resources for some years to be able to support his ministry. Whatever the case, Paul does not blame them. He says, you have lacked the opportunity to give, though you have always been concerned for me. But I want you to notice, really, the governing concept that brought about Paul's joy here. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord. And we know that it wasn't simply the gift that brought him great joy, because in verse 11 he even says, it's not that I'm speaking of being in need. And in verse 17, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, it was your gift that sparked the joy, but my joy is placed in the Lord. In the Lord. The sovereign ruler. The master over all things. The one who is completely in control. See, Paul understood that his life was in the Lord's hands. That's why his joy is placed in the Lord. He understood that his lot in life, every situation that he faced, came to him from the good and sovereign hand of the Lord. We see that even in his imprisonment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, another letter that he wrote while he was in prison in Rome, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He understood that he was in prison under the Lord's sovereign control, to do the Lord's bidding on behalf of the Lord. It was the Lord that was in charge of his imprisonment. He trusted in the Lord, even in his desire to send Timothy back to the Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And even trusting in the Lord in his own desire to see the Philippians in verse 24 of chapter 2. And I trust in the Lord, shortly I myself will come also. In other words, he is at the mercy of whatever the Lord chooses to do. And here, it's no different. Even the gift that came from the Philippians was under the sovereign will, the sovereign orchestration of the Lord. He understood and lived the reality that it was the Lord who gave this sacrificial and loving desire to the Philippians, right? In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, where he says, continue to obey and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It was God who gave them the desire to give to the Apostle Paul. He understood that it was the Lord that gave them the resources to give to Paul. And he understood that it was the Lord who provoked Epaphroditus to come, and that it was the Lord who sovereignly orchestrated the whole situation so that he could be given these resources that were brought to him. Paul firmly believed, not just in doctrine, but in practice, that God was truly sovereign. He didn't just proclaim the sovereignty of God, he lived the sovereignty of God. And it's in the Lord, that is the sphere that breeds contentment. What true joy and contentment comes when we live in a constant state of the reality of the sovereignty of God. When the sovereign reign of Christ over our lives is our guiding principle or ruling thought. Turn to Psalm 139 with me. Psalm 139, a psalm that highlights in particular God's omnipotence, his omniscience, that he is the one who has brought about all things, that he knows all things. And in verse 16, he says something very interesting. He says, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God has literally planned out every single day of your existence. You will not live longer than he has determined. You will not live shorter than he has determined. Every aspect of your life has been completely ordained by God's sovereign hand. And so, when it comes to discontentment, it is us simply not being appreciative of what God has determined to do in our lives. Not only does he know the words that are going to come out of your mouth, not only does he is he the one that formed you in the womb, but he is the one who has numbered your days, has established your days before any of them came about. He's completely sovereign. He knows you inside and out. He has established everything. We see this principle lived out in the life of Joseph, very exemplary in his life of contentment as he walked through all the different trials that he faced. It's in Genesis 37 where because of his brother's jealousy, he gets sold into slavery and he ends up in Egypt. And in chapter 39, we read this about God's hand in Joseph's life. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2, notice this key phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Jumping further down, verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had because he was with Joseph. We see that as Joseph is tempted, even by Potiphar's wife, he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He was aware of God's working in his heart and his life. He was aware of God's presence and his sovereignty. Verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. And verse 23, because the Lord was with him. That was Joseph's lot. Though he was sold into slavery, and though at every turn, though he was doing what was right, was constantly put down under, the Lord was with him. And it was demonstrated in the fact that he ended up coming to rise in power in Egypt. And when his brothers come after the famine in the land that brought them here, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 20, we see Joseph's complete dependency on the sovereignty of God. He says, but Joseph said to them, do not fear. He could have done whatever he wanted to his brothers, having the power that he had in Egypt. Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it, that evil, for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God meant it for good. Joseph could say, as one who completely trusted in the sovereignty of God, that I am in the place of God. This was Paul. And this is the example for us. The question that you need to ask yourself is, are you more satisfied knowing that the Lord is in control, or that you are in control? Is knowing that the Lord is in charge over all things enough for you to be satisfied, or is there something more that you want? If there's something more that you want, other than the sovereign will of the Lord in your life, you will never be content. You will never live in an ongoing state of contentment if you are always seeking something other than what God has placed in your life. In particular, the physical and the material circumstances of your life. Paul was content because he realized, my lot in life rests in the sovereign will of the Lord. Number two, not only the sphere of contentment, but the school of contentment. The school of true contentment. Where was Paul taught this subject of contentment? As one commentator pointed out, it wasn't while he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul's professor in the Hebrew Scriptures, as a Pharisee. No, Paul was taught contentment through the school of all of life's circumstances that came to him by the sovereign plan of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says that not that I'm speaking of being in need. He didn't want the Philippians to think that he was waiting on some change in circumstances for him to be content. He wasn't sitting there hoping for things to change so that he could finally be where he wanted in life. And he explains that even further. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And that's more accurately translated would say, for I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in. He's not speaking of I'm still learning the process. It's I have come to an understanding of contentment. And Paul here is being emphatic. He says, I myself have learned. Well, you'd see that in the original. That is to say that this, through experience, has become a very real reality in Paul's life. And Paul's not boasting here, but highlighting the difficulty through which he learned this lesson. I have learned to be content. Summarizing his life as a whole there. And this word for content, it's only used here in the New Testament. In extra biblical literature, it was used from the Stoics who spoke of self-sufficiency, the idea that they were completely independent from any circumstances around them, and that's where true happiness is at, that they are sufficient in and of themselves. Well, Paul doesn't present that because we see in verse 13 that he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what Paul is saying is that his satisfaction in life was not dependent on his circumstances, but rather upon Christ. This was Paul. He wasn't in need of their love gift in order to be happy and content and joyful. But he certainly was grateful when it came about to the Lord. Verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Here, Paul uses the greatest extremes of life in order to encompass every situation a person can face in this life. He's leaving nothing out. He's leaving nothing out. This would include your job. This would include your house. This would include your parents, your spouse, your kids. This would include the food that you have, the things that you have inside of your house, your vehicles, everything that you have in your life. Paul is saying, I know how to handle this with contentment. He says to be brought low. Literally, to be constrained. It has the idea of living under a very tight budget with satisfaction. It would refer to the suffering that he faced. Again, constantly up and down. And in Paul's life, one minute he's preaching the gospel and people are coming to Christ, and the other minute he's being stoned for preaching the gospel. This was Paul's life. And this term, to be brought low, is the same term used in Philippians 2, verse 8, in speaking of his Lord, where it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, because of God's grace, I know what it is even to go through the lowest point of time and still be satisfied in this life. Even to the point of death. He not only speaks of the low point, but he says also in verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. To be rich or to have more than enough. And he's saying, in this abundance, I also learned to be satisfied. Which this is where we as Americans certainly struggle, right? We have more than we need. I mean, I always wondered about my budget in seminary, but I came out 20 pounds heavier. So I certainly had more than I needed even there. I mean, consider the house that God has provided for you. Consider the food that's always on your table. Consider the multiple of cars. Washer, dryer, dishwasher, anything and everything that we have, God has provided so much for us here in this country. We have all that we need and more, and yet we still want more. And we act as if we need more. Maybe you're not one who considers yourself to struggle with the sin of discontentment. How do you know if you struggle with discontentment? One way would be to see if you are a complainer. Do you complain about every little thing in this life? Or many things in this life? About anything? Whether it be in a simple game of cards that you're losing. That's in particular where I find myself complaining. A sports event, some athletic competition that you're watching, the weather, some project around the house, the vehicle. If you find yourself complaining, then you are simply saying, God, I am not satisfied with the things that you've placed in my life. You're discontent. You could see that you are discontent or that you struggle with discontentment if you deal with anger or frustration or annoyance, whatever, however you want to label it. We know from James 4 that anger is equivalent to murder in the eyes of God. But it's that root of anger. Why is it that we get angry? Why is it that we fight and quarrel with others? It's because that we don't get what we want. And so if we're angry, we can certainly see, I'm discontent. I'm not grateful for this situation that God has placed me in right now. Or worry. If you're a worrier, if you're always wondering about the next day, oh, what's going to happen in this situation, or what's going to happen with this job, or with this person, or this experience. If you're constantly worrying about what might happen in your life, living a life of anxiety is a demonstration that you are discontent. You don't believe God will provide all your needs, which are some promises. Even down in Philippians 4:19 is a promise of God to supply all of our needs. You can know if you're discontent if your conversation seems to always revolve around money. Either the lack thereof or maybe the things that money can buy. Whatever it is, if these are things that you see popping up in your own life, then you struggle with discontentment. Paul is saying, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Every circumstance. And that word circumstance isn't even in the original. He leaves it out for the sake of being completely vague. Anything at all in this life that you are encountering, you are to be content. One essential insight from Paul in this passage that really gives some hope here is there in verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret. In verse 11, he says, I have learned. Now, in the original, there are two different meanings there. One, Paul in verse 11 is speaking of his own active involvement in the process, his pursuit of contentment. In verse 12, it speaks of him being taught contentment. Some outside factors that are bringing him to a place of contentment. It's all the circumstances of life that God has brought into his life that have brought him to a place of true contentment. And he speaks as, this has happened to me and it continues to happen in my life. What Paul is saying is that true contentment comes through a submission to God in all of life's circumstances that come from his hand. It's a willing acceptance of what God has given to you and where God has you. Are you content? This was Paul. Was it not? I mean, in chapter 1, verse 12, again, he's in prison. He could have been saying, oh, I am stuck here. I wanted to get to Rome, but not like this. He's writing to his friends. No, he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What a focus of life. What a consideration. Do you think that Paul wanted to go to prison? That it was his aim? Do you think, however, that he submitted his lot in life to God and sought to please God in the midst of the circumstances that he was in? That was Paul. He didn't choose prison, but it didn't matter if he was in prison. He was still content. He was still content. May we become masters of contentment through the school of true contentment. Number three, the secret of true contentment. The secret of true contentment. How can I actually learn contentment in this life? What is the secret behind Paul's contentment? Or by what means am I able to face all of the ups and downs of life with true satisfaction? The answer is found in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now this verse definitely is one of the verses that is most quoted out of context. I thought of maybe wearing some eye black with Philippians 4:13 on my eyes just to give the point. Some examples, two of my favorite athletes, J.J. Redick, when he played for Duke, every free throw he shot, by the way, he was one of the best free throw shooters in the nation in his time. He quoted, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and shot the ball. We're all familiar with Tim Tebow because of our love for the Broncos. We saw that in his life, right? And had Philippians 4:13. But is this verse intending to say that I can really become a great athlete through Christ? Now, yeah, it is God who gives us the talents and the abilities that we have, but is he saying that we can quote this verse and, you know, I'll conquer in life? I mean, it didn't turn out for Tim Tebow. Now he's trying baseball. Don't get me wrong, I like him. See, when you use this verse in this way, it promotes the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of our day. Come to Christ and he'll give you everything you ever want. You want to be successful? Just say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It dishonors God. because it's not a right understanding of the truth. And it's not helpful to anybody. We can't live under a wrong understanding of the Bible. I think that's the reason why so many Christians struggle to have a victorious Christian life, is because they don't take the time to learn what the Bible is actually saying, and they build themselves on life verses that don't actually mean what they think it means. No, this verse has a specific context in which it is in, and I love it. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the phrase all things is actually at the beginning in the original language. It's emphatic. It has the position of emphasis. He's saying all things. Right after he gets done expressing, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. All things I can do through him who strengthens me. It's really an emphatic summation of all that Paul has been talking about in these verses. And so all things here then pertains to any situation where one could be tempted to not be content. Are you content with the house God has given you? Are you content with the job that God has placed you in? Are you content with the income? Content with the spouse? Content with the kids, even when they struggle to obey and listen to what you have to say? Are you content with the location of your life? If not, you can be. You don't have to go through life always feeling like there's something more that I could have. You can be completely satisfied, as this term means. Because the same one that strengthened Paul to be content is the same one who strengthens us to be content. Now, some of you are here and you have no concept of contentment. Because you don't really have a relationship with the Lord. You've heard about Jesus. And maybe you talk about Jesus. But maybe you've never really bowed the knee to him. Maybe you cannot face all of life's circumstances with contentment because you do not have the one to strengthen you. And that is a life that is empty. Oh, you might feel cool at this time. You may be young, going through life, enjoying all the different things that you have. But you know that you're not satisfied. You know that you do not have what you see possibly in your parents. If you're not content at all, ever, then maybe it's because you've never surrendered yourself to the sovereignty of the Lord in the first place. You've never really bowed the knee to him. It's not just I can claim to believe in Jesus or that I claim Christ is with me and I get it all. You must come to him on his own terms. And Paul calls him Lord. That means he's master. That means he's ruler. That means he calls the shots, not you. If you really want to submit to him, if you really want a thriving relationship, a satisfying life, not that it would be easy life, but a satisfying life, you need to bow the knee to Christ now. And Paul has. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This term, this phrase, I can do, speaks of ability. It's to have the necessary resources to accomplish something. He's saying there's nothing else you need. You have everything you need to be content through him who strengthens you. Through him who strengthens me. through means of him, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ himself from verse 10, the one he spoke of in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord. The one who strengthens me is the sovereign Lord of the universe. All power to obey him in the midst of difficult circumstances is at my disposal if I am in him. And if I trust in him. Christ is the one that brought the enablement to Paul. I am able to do all things because I have the one who enables me to do all things. In other words, as you trust in Christ for your daily need of contentment, he will supply your need. You don't need different circumstances in your life to be satisfied. You need Christ in your circumstances. You don't need a better house. You don't need a different job. You don't need a better income. You don't need even more obedient children. You need Christ in the circumstance. And I'm not saying that to survive, you don't need the basic necessities like food, water, and clothing. Even Paul covers that in 1 Timothy when he writes to Timothy and exhorts him to be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of this world. I love that verse. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Don't live for everything you can have in this life. You can't take it with you anyways. But with food and clothes, with these you shall be content. I want to close by looking at Hebrews 13. Some of you maybe have looked into this and said, you know what? That was for Paul. He never told me to be content there. He's talking about his own life. Well, in Hebrews 13:5, whoever wrote Hebrews gives a command to the saints. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There's your command. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a call of God on our lives. That's why when you read Jerry Bridges and he speaks of those respectable sins, those sins that we often tolerate in our lives, he calls it what it is and says discontentment is sin. But I love this verse here. The writer gives this command and then gives an incredible word of encouragement. He says, and be content with what you have, period. Or comma, really. But for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Who said that? Christ. To his disciples, when he was sending them out on the great commission to go and make disciples, he says, for lo, I am with you always, even to the very end. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This writer is saying, which is really the whole thrust of Hebrews, you have Christ. What more do you need? You have Christ. What more do you want? Father, we thank you for your constant grace in our lives to bring your word to bear upon our lives. Lord, we need instruction. For if we did not have it, we would wander about chasing after mundane thing after mundane thing. But with your word, we know what to give our lives to. We know what to fill our hearts with. We know what to pursue in this life. Because your word is true. Lord, impress this upon our hearts this morning. May we, like Paul, become masters in the subject of contentment. Not to boast in what we've accomplished, but so that we can say with Paul, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We want to highlight our Lord. We want to highlight his work. We want to highlight his enablement. We want him to be exalted in everything that we think and say and do, how we respond to the different circumstances that we face in this life. There's no greater aim than the glory of God in every circumstance that we face. May we pursue that in Jesus' name. Amen.